Let me read my text again, Hebrews 11. Verse 13. These all whom Paul said I've mentioned, all about whom we've read, died in Christ. These all died in Christ. It used to be the custom I remember even in my boyhood, it was still the custom to write an inscription on the tombstone or the grave marker of a friend or a precious loved one in memory of that person's life and faith. I regret that this custom has passed. I think it's a good one. I have enjoyed visiting many old cemeteries and reading the things which people have recorded and written on grave markers. Years ago, I visited a cemetery in London, outside of London, where a number of old-timers are buried. And I stood beside the grave of Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles Wesley and John Wesley. And they wrote on her grave marker the fact that she was the mother of these well-known preachers, but also it said she gave birth to and raised 19 children. And then I visited in the same cemetery where Charles Spurgeon is buried. And on his marker, they wrote the verse there in the song, There Is a Fountain. Charles Spurgeon, the date of his birth and death, and these words, Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and will be till I die. And it was the theme of his life till he died. In a cemetery out in the western part of our country, I read about a grave of an unknown child who had drowned in a flood. They didn't identify the child, but they buried the little one, erected a monument, and wrote on it two words, God knows. I like that. God knows. On the grave of M.T. Martin, powerful preacher back during Civil War days, down in Mississippi, when they buried him, they chiseled on the tombstone a servant of Jesus Christ. On another believer's tombstone, these words, three words, till he comes. I like that. Till he comes. But Job said, Oh, that my words were now written in a book. Oh, that they were recorded on my tombstone. With lead in the rock forever. And hear the words, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in the latter day he shall stand on this earth. and though worms destroy my flesh, yet in the flesh I'll see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. There's not room on a tombstone for these words, but I think they would make a good memorial for a believer. We shall sleep, but not forever. There shall be a glorious dawn. We shall meet to part, no, never, on that resurrection morn. From the deepest caves and oceans, from the deserts and the plains, from the valleys and the mountains, all his sheep will rise again. We shall sleep, but not forever, in a lone and silent grave. Blessed be the Lord who taketh, blessed be the Lord who gave. And in that bright eternal country, death will never, never come. In his own good time, he'll take us from this world to that eternal home. Well, those are good epitaphs, grave markers, but God chose this one, Hebrews 11:13. God chose this one. The Lord wrote these words for our markers, for our tombstones, and they never change, regardless of what generation, dispensation, or age a believer may live and die. We die in Christ. These all die in Christ. Let's see what these words are saying. Well, first of all, it says these all died. They died. This is the way of all flesh, and it'll be our way, my way and your way someday. God said it's appointed unto men once to die. What is your life? Well, James says it's a mist, a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it's gone. Job said it's like a shadow that fleeth. He said it's like a flower that's blooming beautifully for a while, but then it's faded and gone, and the place thereof will know it no more. He said, in a few days I shall go the way from which I shall not return. I know many of us are hopeful that we're in the last of the last days. And it may be so. It certainly appears that way. But I tell you this, if the Lord's not pleased to come soon, we're going to die. These all died. These all died. And they always have. And they always will. Till that scripture is fulfilled, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's the last enemy. And we're going to die. But notice the next two words. Here's the difference. But these died in Christ. He says, faith, preacher, they died in faith. But the object of faith is Christ. Christ is our faith. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the giver of faith. Christ is the object, the lone object of faith. We look to Christ. These all died looking to Christ. They believed God, but they believed God in reference to Christ. You see, my friends, there's no relationship with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Let me show you that. Turn to some scriptures here. 1 John chapter 2. There's no coming to God apart from Christ. There's no knowing God apart from Christ. There's no believing God apart from Christ. There's no relationship with God apart from Christ. In 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Mary? No. The saints? No. Jesus Christ. I must have an advocate. I must have an advocate with the Father. And there's only one. And he must be righteous, or the Father can't deal with him on my behalf. So if we sin, and we do, and we have, and we will, thank God we have an advocate with the Father. And it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 21. Hebrews 10, verse 21. And having a high priest. I must have a high priest. Verse 19 says, having brethren, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath made, consecrated for us through the veil into the holy of holies, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Near to God. But not without a high priest. I must have an advocate. I must have a high priest. And that high priest must have an atonement. He must have somewhat to offer. Righteousness and blood. Or don't come. Come. If he's your priest. But if he's not, don't come. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. There's one God. We don't have any trouble knowing that, believing that. There's one God. And there's one mediator. One, between God and men. And that's the man. God who became a man. The second Adam, the Lord from heaven. The federal head, the representative of his people. That's the man Christ Jesus. I've got to die in Christ. My advocate, my high priest, my atonement, my mediator. Colossians, look at Colossians 1. This is the theme of the Bible. In Colossians 1, verse 19, it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father. It was his will. It's his covenant, his purpose, his doings. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I need a reconciler. I need a friend. In the highest places, I need an advocate. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. I must have a high priest with a suitable atonement. I must have a mediator. I must have a reconciler who will reconcile me to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Somebody's got to reconcile these enemies. In John 17, look over here. I need someone to pray for me, an intercessor. Scripture says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession. That's what the thief on the cross asked of the Lord. Would you? You're coming into a kingdom, God's kingdom. Would you remember me? Call my name. People on this earth put their stock and hope in some preacher praying for them or calling their name. Or close friend of mine said one time, I hope you got enough faith for both of us. I don't have enough faith for me. Mary, all these. We need someone to, the thief said, would you, you're coming into the kingdom. You're going to the right hand. You, would you call my name? In John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. They're thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Oh, thank God. He's my intercessor. And that's what, back to our text, Hebrews 11. Abel, Noah, Abraham, these people died looking to Christ. Our advocate, our mediator, our high priest, our atonement, our intercessor, our reconciler, looking to Christ. Look back at the text. These all died, but they died in Christ. Died believing Christ. They died in faith, but faith didn't keep them from dying. Cain died, but so did Abel. Pharaoh died, but so did Moses. Saul died, but so did David. Esau died, so did Jacob, whom God loved. Judas died, but so did Peter. And faith's not going to keep you from dying. Faith will keep you from the sting of death. Death won't be to you a fatal sting like it would have been had not Christ died for you. The strength of sin is the law, but the sting of death is sin. And we in Christ have no sin. Faith will keep you from the sting of death. It will keep you from the judgment of sin which follows death. It will keep you from the fear of death. Actually, for the believer, death is to be desired. If we didn't have so many attractions here, I believe every believer here this morning would say, with Simeon, now let me die according to your word. I've seen your salvation. I've got enough of this. If we didn't have so many attractions here, so many, we suppose, dependents and people who expect of us and draw from us and feed upon us and need us, maybe. But for the believer, death is gain. That's what Paul said. I'll read it to you over here in his own testimony. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live in this flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose, I know not. But I'm in a quandary. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Not for me, he said, but for you or whomever. But faith didn't keep him from dying. Let's go back to the text. But thank God, listen, they died in faith. They died in faith. Now listen to me very carefully right here. Even these great men, Moses, Noah, Abel, Abraham, they never got beyond faith. It doesn't say they believed. They had faith, and then they died in their works, and they died in their merit, and they died in their success, and they died in their faithfulness. No, sir. They died in faith. They began by believing God, and they died still believing God. Only God, only Christ. They began looking to Christ, and they died looking to Christ. The believer walks by faith, not by sight, the entire journey. The just shall live by faith all the days of their life. They never change. They never demand or seek a sign or confirmation of their salvation other than Christ. Never. Always be suspicious of those who demand or seek a sign other than Christ. His word is sufficient. Nevertheless, at thy word. These men died. They died in Christ. That faith didn't keep them from dying. But that faith delivered them from the sting of death and the fear of death. And they died as they began the journey, still believing. Still believing. I shall not be moved off Christ, the rock. And then they persevered in faith. They died in faith. They lived their lives believing Christ, and they died believing Christ. Someone said this. Threefold statement. The great object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great object of faith. Christ is my only rock, my only refuge, my only redeemer, my only salvation, my only hope. The great object of faith is Christ. Looking to Christ, not with these eyes, but with eyes of faith. Him. We're complete in Him. Secondly, the great evidence of saving faith is love. Love for Him. Love for His Word. Love for His people. Love for His gospel. Love for His commandments. Love for His presence. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. You love one another. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. That's the great evidence. The great object of faith is a person. Not a creed, not a catechism, not a confession of faith. Him. And the one great evidence, indisputable evidence of saving faith is love. And thirdly, the great test of saving faith, the ultimate test, is time. Perseverance. Faith will be tried many, many ways, ups and downs, prosperity, adversity, poverty, plenty, days, fads come and go. But the man who's in faith will die in faith. The woman who's in Christ will die in Christ. The person who loves the gospel will die in the gospel. That's the way they'll end their days. The way they start them, that's the way they'll end them. And John said that in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. But they weren't of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made clear they were not of us. That doesn't change. That does not change. We do, things do, the world does, everything associated with life does, but this never changes. The one great object of saving faith is Christ Jesus. And the one great evidence of my being in that faith is love for Him and all that's identified with Him. And the great evidence is perseverance. You see, if I'm going to be His forever, how in the world would 10 or 15 years alter it? See what I'm saying? His forever? His during this short space of time, too. Back at the text. Let me give you something else here. These all died in faith. Does this verse give us a definition of faith? Yes, it does. Look at these things one at a time now. Watch it with. They died in faith. What kind of faith? Well, what was their faith? Not having received the promises. Now, let me word that. It says it like it is, but it's not the way that this mind operates. They did receive the promises. In promise. God promised Abraham a seed. He received the promise. He believed the promise. He believed God was able to do all that He promised. So what this is saying, they received the promise, but not in fulfillment. Abraham never did see his seed as the stars of the sky. It was just a handful of them when he died. He never did enter and own the land God promised him and his people. But he believed it. Jacob never did see Shiloh. But he said, the scepter will not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. He didn't receive the fulfillment of that promise, but he had the promise, didn't he? In promise. David never did see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he sure did write about him, sitting on the throne forever. He never saw that person. Isaiah never, in his mind, visualized the cross about which he wrote. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. That's the cross. Isaiah wrote that 800 years before the cross. He had the promise, but he didn't see the fulfillment of it. Did he? But he believed it. They had the promise in promise, but not in fulfillment. Secondly, but having seen them afar off, by faith, they didn't see them with these eyes, but they saw it by faith. Christ said, Abraham saw my day, the coming Redeemer, and he rejoiced. I think he saw Christ's day when Melchizedek met him. I think he saw Christ's day when he took Isaac off that altar and put that ram in his place and watched the blood of that ram trickle down that altar and his son stand over there whole. He saw the substitute. He saw my day. Not with these eyes. He saw it by faith. Not having received the fulfillment of the promises, but they saw Moses wrote of me, Christ said. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Yea, before Moses and Abraham. He talked about a Redeemer who's going to stand on the earth. He never saw him stand on the earth. He had the promise. That's faith. Actually, the word's better than eyesight. Your eyes will deceive you. I ran out in front of a car the other day and I turned to Doris and I said, I never saw him. I didn't see him. Did you ever do that? My eyes. I looked that way, but I see things I don't see and I don't see things I ought to see. The eyes, but the word never changes. That's right. Your eyes will fail you, but the word of God will never fail you. These people had not received the promises fulfilled, but they had the promises on the word of God. And they saw them afar off. And watch it now. Watch it, listen. And they were persuaded of it. Abraham was persuaded that what God had promised, he would do. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him. I am persuaded, he said, that neither height nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any creature can separate me from the love of God. I'm persuaded. And they embraced them. They were persuaded of these promises, and they embraced them. Abraham embraced the promise and left his home. Noah was persuaded of the word of God and built an ark. Moses was persuaded that the riches of God were greater treasures than the riches of Egypt, and he left Egypt. I'm persuaded. Convinced. And listen. And they confessed them. They hadn't received them fulfilled, but they'd seen them. I haven't seen the resurrection, but I'm persuaded of it in Christ. I haven't seen the third heaven, but I'm persuaded of it. I didn't see the cross, but I'm persuaded of it. I've embraced it. And I confess that this world is not my home, and the people of this world are not my family. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and we seek, and they say such things plainly, declare that they're seeking another kingdom, another home, another life. Now listen. Verse 15. This faith is not forced. It's not a coercion. It's not unwilling. Abraham could have gone back. Truly, verse 15, if they had been mindful, if their minds and hearts were not on this country they seek, but rather was still back there where they were, from whence they came out, they could have gone back. They had plenty of opportunities to go back. Moses, you can go back to Egypt if you want to. Abraham, you can go back to Ur of the Chaldees if you want to. Go right on back. Because it's not forced. But thy people are willing in the day of thy power. Mindful. You see over here in Romans 8, it'll give you a clue to that mindful. If they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they could have gone back. You see in Romans 8, verse 5, the people that are after the flesh, They do mind the things of the flesh. That's their interest. The world and the things of the flesh, that's their interest. But they that are after the Spirit, their interest is the things of the Spirit. This is their interest. A person may come to a worship service and not interested. But he finds plenty of other things in which he's interested. He may come here out of habit, forced to do it for appearance sake, a lot of reasons, whatever. But that's carnal mind. He's really interested in this or that or the other, not in this. The carnal mind, those that are after the flesh, they're interested, they're mindful of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit are mindful of the Spirit. Now, to be carnally minded is death, eternal death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because this carnal mind that dwells on the world and the things of the world and the riches of the world and the influence and love of the world is enmity against God. It put God out of business if it could. It's enmity against God. It doesn't say let God be God. Let all the world adore Him and worship Him and bow to Him. Let Christ reign. All hail the power of Jesus' name. No, it's enmity. It's not subject to God's law, neither indeed can it be. So they that their minds and interest is in this world and of this world and upon this world, they cannot please God. And these folks who make professions and who join religion and move with a religious group and get swept up in their family's traditions and worship services, and they go that way, but their minds are back yonder. Their hearts are back yonder, like when Lot left Sodom with his wife. Her body was moving this way, but her heart was back yonder. She was with Lot, but not really. And that's a horrible danger. They're with us in body, but not in spirit. And I tell you, if you're really of God and know God, even when your body's not here, your spirit's here in the worship. See what I'm saying? A man who does not know God, his body can be here. And his spirit interests somewhere else in mind. Mind the things of the world. But a believer, even when his body is so weak and frail he can't worship with the believers, he's there. Like John on the Isle of Patmos. Wasn't anybody there but him. But his spirit was with the people of God. His thoughts. So that, you know, it says if they had been mindful of the country they came out of, their bodies came out up. They could have taken their body and gone back because they might as well. Their heart was back there. But not the believer. Not the believer. If him, it is said in verse 16, he desires a better country and a heavenly country and eternal God, the heavenly Father. Not ashamed to be called their God. And he hath prepared for them a city.